Would you open your Bibles with me now, please, to the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm number 1. We thank the Lord for sending the Bertichaws our way, for David to be our worship leader. And we thank God for the wonderful talent that He's given to Laura, and look forward to serving together with the Bertichaws until Jesus calls us home someday. Well, today is the first day in a new sermon series taken from the book of Psalms. And we won't obviously look at every psalm over the next 3 months, but over the next 12 or 13 Sundays through the last Sunday in May, we want to examine one of the psalms in the morning worship hour. And if you're curious as to which psalms we will be looking at, take one each time. It's the same one that's in the adult Sunday school study for the spring quarter. Psalm 1, Psalm 8, and so forth. And so the same passage of Scripture that our adult Sunday school division is studying in the Sunday school hour, we'll be looking at both the early and the second morning worship hours. And as a part of that, we want to commit to memory a Scripture verse each week. Now, you'll notice in your worship bulletin today an insert that has Psalms, Scripture memory, and a listing of dates and the memory verse for that particular Sunday. And let me encourage you to take that and put it in a place where you'll see it, maybe in your Bible or on your shaven mirror somewhere, where you can review these verses and commit them to memory. We want to hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And you'll know what's coming through the next 3 months. And let me encourage Sunday school teachers to also spend some class time each Sunday reviewing these memory verses with your class members. Now, let's say together our memory verse for today. I know you've not had any time to see this before today, but Psalm 1, verse 6. Would you say it with me, please? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so I commend that verse of Scripture to you for your memory. Well, the first message is taken from Psalm number 1, and so I invite you to follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lonnie Doyle is a veteran missionary to Brazil, working in the Amazon River Basin, working out of the city of Manaus. He tells about a time that an angry mob attacked a Protestant church there, and they destroyed virtually everything except the four walls of the church. They took hymnals and Bibles and ripped them to shreds, and they scattered the congregation into the night. Lonnie himself barely escaped with his life, and for 6 months following that attack, government troops were posted around the church to protect worshipers when they came to worship God. About a year later, a man came to see the pastor of the church to confess that he was the one who had led that mob attack that night. He told the pastor that he thought what he was doing was good and right to seek to run off the Protestants. But he said on his way to the marketplace the next day, he found a single page of the Bible that had been torn up from that church house. And the page that he found contained Psalm 1. He told the pastor that he read Psalm 1, and as he did so, he became convicted that he was a sinner. And he went on to say, I have since become a believer in Jesus Christ, and I come to you today to ask your forgiveness and to ask the congregation to forgive me for what I did. Such is the power of the Word of God. God's Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it is a privilege to open God's Word. Such is the power of Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 teaches us that your lifestyle has consequences. I want you to see that today, that the lifestyle that you choose has consequences. And there are two truths that are spelled out in Psalm 1. The first truth is this, that the lifestyle of the righteous is wise, and that lifestyle is one that results in blessing and reward. The second truth is that the lifestyle of the wicked is foolish, and the lifestyle of the wicked results ultimately in cursing and in judgment. And so today we think together about this subject. Your lifestyle has consequences. Now, there's a contrast in Psalm 1. In verses 1 through 3, we have the description of the righteous man. In verses 4 through 6, we have the description of the wicked man. One is godly, the other is ungodly. One is a saint, the other a sinner. One is wise in the path of life that he has chosen for himself, and the other is foolish in the path of life that he has chosen. Now, when we think about wisdom, let's not be confused here at the point and think that the opposite of wisdom is ignorance. Now, ignorance is the opposite of knowledge, but the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And so we find in Psalm 1 a choice, a contrast, one of two pathways. And every one of us in this room is walking one of these pathways. Either you are on the narrow road that leads to life and blessing, which is a way of wisdom, or you're on the broad road that leads to death and destruction and judgment, which is the way of foolishness. So let's look now, first of all, in verses 1, 2, and 3 as we think about the lifestyle of the righteous. And it's obvious as you read these three verses that the lifestyle of the righteous man is a wise lifestyle. Look in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the seat in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now the first word is the word blessed, or blessed. It's not apparent in our English text, but in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, it's plural, and it means not just blessing, but blessings. Numerous blessings. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing come to the person who lives this way, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who refuses to sit in the seat of mockers. And so here we find a blessing stated negatively. Now, we've heard the phrase, the power of positive thinking, and there's much to commend positive thinking. But there's also some power in some negative thinking. And we find in verse 1 that three-letter word, N-O-T, that negative word, not. And the psalmist states this truth negatively. This is the power of negative thinking. As a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things that you and I should never do. Some places we should never visit. Some books and magazines we should never look at. Some movies we should never watch. There's some company we should refuse to keep. That's the message of verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not do certain things. Now, there are three areas that are spelled out here. Walk in the counsel of the wicked is one. Stand in the way of sinners is two. Sit in the seat of mockers is three. Look first of all in that phrase, walk in the counsel of the wicked, or the counsel of the ungodly. Now what does that mean? It is the philosophy of those who do not regard God as Lord and Master. It is that perspective on life that says, I want to live my life as if God does not exist. I don't need to follow the commands set forth in Scripture. I will live by the philosophy and the wisdom and the counsel of this world. Now, the counsel of this world is bound by time. When we live that way, our thought patterns are dominated by just the life that we have here. It's the old idea that you only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get, because there's really nothing beyond this life. And so man becomes the center of everything, and to gratify the desires of the flesh becomes the dominating philosophy of the day in which you and I live. It is the counsel of the ungodly. It's a person that doesn't have an eternal perspective, who doesn't have a long-term perspective. If there's no eternity out there, if there's no heaven to gain or hell to miss, then it certainly makes sense. But of course, there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is an eternity, and all of us will be somewhere in eternity. I heard about read about a Christian involved in a car accident. Now, let's say this Christian is clearly at fault. I mean, he was careless, and as a result of his carelessness, he causes considerable damage to the other automobile. An attending police officer comes up, writes a report on this accident, and gives this man a summons to appear in court. Before the court day comes up, this Christian consults his lawyer, and he just happens to consult a lawyer who has no integrity, a man without scruples. And his lawyer, being worldly wise, carefully examines the accident report, and he finds a clerical error. And so when the court date comes, he goes into the courtroom to cross-examine the police officer, and the conversation goes something like this. The attorney: "Where did this accident happen, officer?" "At the corner of 23rd and Main." The attorney: "You made out this report?" The officer: "Yes, sir." "And what is the date on this report, officer?" And the officer responds: "April 24, 5:30 p.m. The lawyer turns to the judge and he says, "Your Honor, according to this police officer, my client here was involved in an accident on April 24th. However, Your Honor, my client was not even in the city on April 24. He was not even in the country on April 24. Now, what can the judge do other than to say, "Case dismissed"? The man gets off on a technicality because of a clerical error. He's guilty. The officer who wrote up the report knows he's guilty. But it's the wisdom of this world. And those who are worldly wise would say, what a shrewd move that was to employ that kind of attorney to get him off the hook like that. But how receptive do you think that officer would be if that Christian tried to share a gospel tract or a witness with that officer? That's the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom says, look out for number one, look out for yourself. You've got to get ahead. Nobody's going to look out for you. Don't subjugate your rights to somebody else. Stand up for yourself. And if it means climbing on top of somebody or abusing somebody or taking advantage of somebody else, then go ahead and do that. That is the wisdom of the world. Now, the psalmist warns against that. He said there's a blessedness that comes to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not consider their counsel. Read on. Or stand in the way of sinners. Now, Jesus was the friend of sinners, and as Christians, we are to befriend sinners in order that we might bear witness of God's saving grace to them. But there's one thing to befriend a sinner in order to witness to him. It's another thing altogether to befriend a sinner so that you can adopt his sinful lifestyle. And the psalmist warns against those who stand, who get in the company of sinners and stay and stand, because they'll be influenced by the company they keep. Then there's a third negative way this is stated. Not only are we not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or to stand in the way of sinners, but we're not to sit in the seat of the mockers. Now, the mockers are those who ridicule. They ridicule God. They ridicule the Word of God. They ridicule the commands of God. They laugh at God and His commands. They're the scoffers, the skeptics. And notice the progression here. Walk, stand, and sit. There is a progression downward into bondage. Well, let's let Brother David here represent the sinner, the sinful lifestyle, the wicked man. Now, David is a good and honorable man. We know that, but just for a few seconds, we're going to let him be evil. So, I'm going to be the Christian. Now, as a sinner, David is going to seek to influence me to follow his lifestyle. If I walk by him, there's the possibility that he may say something to me that would catch my attention. And by catching my attention, draw me away from the commands of God. But if I'm wise, I'm going to keep going. But let's say he does. As I walk by, he catches my attention, and I stand, and we engage in conversation. Then I have placed myself in greater danger. But let's say I'm so enamored with what he's saying that he's making the sinful lifestyle so beautiful and so attractive that I'm drawn to him. Then I may choose just to come over and sit by him, and I may stay 10 minutes or an hour or a day or a month. And if I sit in the company of ungodly scoffers and mockers, eventually their lifestyle will rub off. If you belong to Jesus, be very careful where you go. Be very careful who you talk to. Be very careful what you watch and what you listen to and where you spend your time and who your companions are. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians that bad company corrupts good character. And that's the message of Psalm 1, verse 1. Now let's look in verse 2. We're talking about the lifestyle of the righteous man, and we're saying that the lifestyle of the righteous man is a wise lifestyle. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now we notice about this righteous man that he delights in the law of God. Now the law of God is just simply the Word of God. He delights to examine the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God. It brings him pleasure. Let me ask you this. Does God's Word bring delight to you? Does it bring you great joy and pleasure as you read the Word of God? I heard about a pastor who was visiting a family in his church, and the mother and wife wanted to make an impression on her pastor, so she said to her daughter, she said, "Honey, go back in the bedroom and bring me the book that I love to read." In a few seconds, she came back with a Sears catalog. R.C. Campbell said, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of life, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. It gives light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the soldier's sword, the Christian's chart. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure, a garden of flowers. It is given us in life. It will be opened in judgment and remembered forever." This is the Word of God. And blessed is the man who delights in the Word of God. It ought to be your first love. Just to love God's Word. And not only does he delight in the law of God, but verse 2 says he meditates on the law of God day and night. Continually thinking of the Word of God. Committing it to memory. Considering it. Pondering it as mine. Like a cow chews its cud. You ever seen a cow chew its cud? You know, a cow digests its food, I'm told, twice. Chews it, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it again a while, swallows it again. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. We're just to put it in our hearts and just meditate on it and ponder it and consider it and commit it to memory so that we can carry it with us at all times. Now, when the psalmist talks about meditating on God's Word, this is not transcendental meditation. Not at all. There's no place in the life of a Christian for transcendental meditation. That's New Age. And New Age is just Eastern Hinduism in a Western garb. So there's no place for that. But there is a place in the life of the child of God to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Now, verse 3, talking about the righteous lifestyle. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The righteous man is like a tree that's planted. It literally means to be transplanted. This is not a wild tree that has just sprung up, but this is a tree that has been dug up and transplanted by the streams of water, so that it might be nourished by these streams. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the cleansing or the washing with the water of the Word. The Word of God is a cleansing agent to wash us and to help us to live before God in holiness. And so as a Christian, as you Plant your life by the streams of the water of the Word of God. The Word of God washes over you, cleansing you. And it yields its fruit in season. A fruitless tree is of little value. But a fruit tree is of great value. And as Christians, you and I are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, those nine character qualities is what the Holy Spirit desires to produce in the life of every believer. And the Holy Spirit will produce that fruit. We don't produce the fruit. He produces the fruit as we put our roots down deep into the water of the Word of God. And the promise is the leaf will not wither. It's not like a hardwood tree where the leaves fall off in the fall and it's barren during the winter months, but like an evergreen tree. And whatsoever he does will prosper. This is not a promise to make you wealthy financially, but to prosper you spiritually and soulishly. Now we find in these first three verses the description of the righteous man. And we see that this righteous lifestyle is a lifestyle of wisdom. Verses 4 through 6, there's a contrast between the righteous lifestyle and the wicked lifestyle. And the lifestyle of the wicked is foolish. Look in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, a wicked man is a man that has no place for God. A wicked man may be honest. He may pay his taxes. He may be president of the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. He may be chairman of United Way, but if he doesn't know Jesus, God's testimony is that he's a wicked man. Not so the wicked, the Scripture says. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, when this psalm was written, it was written, of course, by people in an agrarian economy, ancient Israel, and they would raise wheat and when they would take the wheat to a hilltop where the wind would blow, and they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grains of wheat would fall to the threshing floor. And they would separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff was of no value, just to be thrown out. But the grain was valuable. And what the psalmist is saying here is that the lifestyle of the wicked is a foolish lifestyle because it's like chaff without value, has no stability. Like a ship at sea without a rudder, buffeted by the waves and by the wind at the mercy of the elements of nature. And a wicked lifestyle is at the mercy of the buffetings of the adversary of our souls, Satan himself. And so we're warned against this lifestyle. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. But look in verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to miss the judgment of God? No, it just means he won't stand. It means when the judgment day comes, and there is a judgment day coming. Now, we can say, I don't believe in judgment day. I don't want to think about judgment day. But friends, there is a judgment day coming. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In other words, when he stands before God at the great white throne judgment, he won't have a leg to stand on. Have no defense. Can only plead guilty. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like it means that there won't be any sinners in church. I mean, what's the assembly of the righteous? The church, right? Well, that's certainly true. This is the assembly of the people of God, because most of us here today at least confess to know Christ, and perhaps most of us do. God knows. But the Bible says that the tares grow up with the wheat, and in every church, they're devils. I don't mean the devil, but I mean they're people that don't belong to God. They talk like Christians, but they don't know God. Tares with the wheat. That'd be true in every church. That's what the Scripture teaches. You say, well, Pastor, who are those people? I don't know. God knows. There may be some who think they're saved that aren't saved. But it says here in verse 5 that sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. Well, if sinners are in the church, then what is the assembly of the righteous? Can't be the church, then it must be all the redeemed of the ages in heaven, which is what it is. Now you think about that. In heaven, No sinners. You say, well, all of us in heaven will be sinners. That's right, but we'll be redeemed sinners. There'll be no sin in heaven because before we go to heaven, we receive our glorified resurrection bodies. I mean, we're going to be delivered completely from the very presence of sin. Heaven will be a place of absolute holiness and absolute perfection. Now, that's our destiny as the sons and daughters of God. No sinners there, no temptation there, no Satan there. But for the wicked man, he'll face judgment. Verse 6, and then we're done. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this phrase, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, that means the Lord knows the righteous. He knows us personally. He knows who we are. He knows all about us. He knows those who are His, and He protects them. The Lord watches over us. And He watches over us in a way to lead us to our eternal home in heaven. That's our destiny. But contrast it with the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked will perish. The man or woman who does not know God and who lives out his or her life without trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior has as his or her certain and settled destiny to be separated from God, to experience eternal death in the lake of fire. There's no escape. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also reaps. And he who sows to the flesh will reap destruction. I don't take any delight in proclaiming that to you today. But I wouldn't be your pastor. And I wouldn't be the man God called me to be if I didn't declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not just the parts that tickle our ears that we like to hear, but parts like verse 6. For the way of the wicked will perish. Britain's illustrious Queen Elizabeth I, now not the current reigning monarch Elizabeth II, but Elizabeth I, who reigned some several centuries ago, was responsible for launching the ships that smashed the power of Spain and saved England from the papacy and the Spanish Inquisition. She was the one who set England on the road to empire. She inaugurated a golden age and she reigned in pomp and splendor for 45 years. She was a staunch Protestant. In fact, she was the head of the Church of England, as is the current Queen Elizabeth II. But one wonders how much she knew of true salvation through Jesus Christ. The historians tell us that when she died, she was propped up on her throne. She was a haggard old woman of 70 years of age. She was frantically hanging on to life, desperately fighting off the last enemy of death. And the last words she spoke before dying were these: "All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time." It's obvious that she feared death and would give all of her great wealth if she could live just a little longer. But she couldn't. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The way of the foolish man, the wicked man, is foolish. And the wicked man is consumed with this world. The things of this world, the accumulation of material possessions, being satisfied, fulfilled in the things of this world, to the neglect of the eternal. And God's Word says, the way of the wicked will perish. But the righteous man knows that there's an eternity beyond this life, who knows there's a heaven out there that awaits him because he has trusted in Jesus, and he invests in this world in the things of eternity for the world to come. Two ways. There's the broad road that leads to death and destruction and separation And Jesus said, many there be that walk the broad road. And then there's the narrow road that leads to life and blessing and heaven. And few walk that road. And the question before us today is this. On which road do you walk? Would you bow as we pray together?